All right, I think everything's good. Morning. Let's turn to God's Word today, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm also going to be reading from Genesis 15, if you want to hold your place there as well. But we're continuing our study this morning in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We're remaining in chapter 3. And here today we're considering the last of Paul's five rhetorical arguments that he's been presenting to the Galatians to refute the Judaizing error. And so the text this morning is going to be in verses 6 through 7. I'll start in verse 5 here just for a little bit of context, Galatians 3. Paul says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." And Paul the Apostle, as I already alluded to, he's quoting there from Genesis chapter 15. And so I'd like to read the first six verses of Genesis 15 for you this morning. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. God's word in this passage says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Beloved congregation, we continue in our study through the book of Galatians. As I mentioned, we are at the final of Paul's five rhetorical arguments that he's been presenting to the Galatians at the beginning of this chapter for the purpose of refuting the heresy that the Galatians had fallen into, which was promoting and pushing observance of the Mosaic law upon the Gentiles for the purpose of salvation. The Apostle Paul, up to this point, has been appealing primarily to the experience of the Galatians. He talked at the beginning of the chapter about their reception of the Spirit upon their hearing and believing of the gospel, which we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. He talks about the persecution that they had suffered for believing the gospel that Paul had preached to them. He talks about the miracles that had been performed among the Galatians. But now Paul, as if to really add sort of an exclamation mark to this series of arguments that he's been giving us, he appeals directly to Scripture and particularly to the experience of one preeminent Old Testament figure, namely Abraham. Now the significance of Paul appealing to Abraham is simply this, and that is that the Jews, and certainly the Judaizers who were influencing God's people in Galatia at this time, beloved, had placed great importance and great emphasis on Abraham. They had placed great emphasis upon the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham, and they saw themselves really as following in Abraham's footsteps via the doctrine and the practice that they were promoting, which Paul is now here intending to combat. And so if Paul can go to the story of Abraham, and if Paul can show that Abraham was justified, that is, he was declared righteous in a way other than what the Judaizers were promoting, well, then he would have effectively have cut the error off at the root. He would have nipped it right in the bud, because the very one that they are looking to does not agree with them. The very one that they're looking to justify their doctrine and practice does not support their doctrine and practice. Now, I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago when we began Galatians 3 that we're going to read a lot about faith. And here, in today's text, we have probably one of the most quoted Old Testament verses about faith in the New Testament, in Genesis 15 and verse 6. And one of the other things that I had mentioned at that point was that there are a lot of things in this chapter, beloved, that we have to rightly understand in order to avoid coming to false conclusions about the doctrine of salvation. And I've done my best to try, as we've gone through these different verses thus far, to make clear and delineating what Paul does and does not mean according to some of these phrases that he uses. For example, when we talked about the receiving of the Spirit, right, we went into some detail on that, how Paul's not talking about regeneration there. And so just by way of sort of a refresher here, I want us to consider what faith is according to Paul and according to the New Testament. Because I think it's a good kind of refresher here as we consider this situation with Abraham and the verse that we're considering here, that Abraham's faith, his believing on the Lord, was counted to him for righteousness, as we attempt to kind of delve into this further. In the first place, beloved, I want to remind you that according to the New Testament, faith is revelation. Faith is the means of revelation. We read that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, the apostle says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," there in that gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." In the preaching of the gospel, beloved, the righteousness of God is revealed to the faith of the child of God. Moreover, faith, according to Scripture, beloved, is a full persuasion. When Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 4, who in that passage is discussing the same thing he discusses here in Galatians 3 about Abraham, and Abraham's faith, Paul declares that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. To have faith, beloved, and to exercise faith means to be fully persuaded of what God's word says. And that includes being persuaded of God's promises to you and to me, just as Abraham was persuaded of the promises of God to him. Another interesting facet of faith. Faith is the means whereby we attain, in Paul's words, to the righteousness of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 30, in speaking of the elect Gentiles that he had evangelized, he says that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained unto righteousness, namely the righteousness which is of faith. What does it mean to attain unto something? To attain unto something literally means to arrive at something. It means to find it, to come across it. And Paul's point there in that passage is that these Gentiles, these stump-worshipping, idol-worshipping Gentiles, they didn't have the law. They hadn't heard of the God of Israel. They weren't worried about trying to be righteous before God. But when Paul had gotten to them with the gospel and they heard of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they found righteousness. They found where their righteousness truly lies in the Lord Jesus by embracing him in faith. Amen. And also, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, one of my favorite verses, Paul defines faith in this way. He tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is an evidence, beloved. Faith gives substance to the things that we hope for, but that we can't see with the physical eye. If you have a hope of heaven this morning, beloved, you've never been to heaven and you've never seen heaven, but through the eye of faith, faith gives substance to that hope, does it not? through faith, heaven, which I have not seen, is more real to me than the nose between my face, between my eyes, because of God-given faith. That's what faith does. Faith gives substance. It gives something. It gives real, tangible evidence to the things that we can't see. That's what the role of faith is. And is that not consistent with what we've been studying thus far in Galatians chapter 3? You know, when we talked about the receiving of the Spirit through hearing of the gospel, and we talked about how the Spirit seals and confirms the promises of God to us in the preaching and the believing of the gospel. So that we understand that in Galatians 3, Paul is continuing on that theme of faith as the evidence for the believing child of God. Now let's get a little bit more into the verse that's being quoted here. This is, beloved, one of the places where, frankly, we are very different from many of our friends in the Christian world. Genesis 15:6 and the places where it's quoted in the New Testament, it's probably right on up there with a bunch of other verses that I can think of. It's probably right up there with John 3:16, and it's probably up there with Romans 10:9, if you confess and you believe, thou shalt be saved, etc. With those verses that you're going to find on different evangelism tracts, you know, gospel tracts, where people are trying to ask you, well, hey, do you want to go to heaven? And they'll give you these different steps for how to get to heaven and how to get your sins forgiven. And Genesis 15 is one of the main verses that's quoted. Well, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so you see, Abraham got to heaven because he believed the gospel. He believed what God had preached to him. Well, I want to look first, as I won't to do normally when I go through different verses like this, I want to just briefly discuss what the Apostle Paul and what Moses, when he wrote this verse, was not intending by this. Because again, it's one of those verses that's very easy to get tripped up on if we're not careful about it. In the first place, beloved, I want us to understand that the Apostle does not mean, and Moses, when he wrote this, did not mean, that Abraham's faith was accepted by God instead of righteousness, or as his righteousness before God. That's a very common interpretation based on that little word "for." That was how the classical Arminians in the 1600s, how they understood that verse. And the Arminians taught that God simply accepts our imperfect act of believing instead of perfect obedience to his law, and that faith is simply counted as if it were perfect righteousness. God accepts faith instead of perfect righteousness. Well, that opinion was universally condemned and universally rejected. And there's really two primary reasons, beloved, why we know that that cannot be what the apostle is saying and what Moses was saying. In the first place, this is because if such a doctrine were correct, well, we ought to be able to see how this idea would utterly destroy the justice of God. Because this would mean that God sweeps his law under the rug, sweeps his justice under the rug, and accepts an imperfect act of obedience in its place. Well, that cannot be. That completely destroys the cross. That destroys the message of the gospel, beloved. Moreover, this would not only mean that God ignores his law and justice, it would entail works righteousness. Beloved, you and I believing is just as much of a work as any other act of obedience that God requires of us. And the other reason why we know that this can't be the case is because this interpretation is conflating two things that are distinct. And beloved, when you read through the book of Romans, faith is one thing, the righteousness of God is another. Faith, according to Scripture, and according when you study Paul's doctrine in the book of Romans, and we already kind of hinted at that with the verses that I quoted earlier, but faith is the means whereby we see the righteousness of God. It's the means whereby we lay hold of it. We attain to it. It's revealed to us. All of those different descriptors that I gave for it. But those are two distinct things. faith is not my righteousness and cannot be my righteousness before God. Faith does not satisfy the demands of God's law. Faith does not make atonement for sin. Faith receives that truth. Faith lays hold upon it and claims it, but it doesn't produce it. Well, now there's another point of view that is very popular. And there are those who would say, well, yes, faith is not our righteousness before God, and it cannot be our righteousness, but faith is simply the instrument that God uses to make us righteous. That's another popular interpretation of this verse. Our Calvinist friends, if any of you have ever met a Calvinist before, our Calvinist brethren would suggest that interpretation. But now there's another problem with that interpretation, and that is that this interpretation might have a leg to stand on if Genesis 12, 13, and 14 did not exist.
Amen.
But the problem, beloved, is that Abraham was already born again prior to Genesis 15. And this gets me into the primary point, which I want to spend the rest of my time on here briefly, in discussing Abraham. And how does Abraham fall into Paul's argument here in Galatians? Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, it was by faith.
Amen.
Abraham had been no different at one point in time. And I want you to think about this. Abraham, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, was no different than those idol-worshipping Gentiles that Paul the Apostle evangelized. Abraham was an idol worshiper. His forefathers were pagans. It was only by the sovereign grace of God in effectually calling Abraham, and then directly, outwardly calling Abraham to leave his home country, that Abraham differed from any other man. It was by the grace of God. And when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, beloved, God made a very clear promise to Abraham concerning his descendants. He said that he was going to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of thee. God mentions that promise very clearly in Genesis chapter 12. And between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, brethren, there's a lot of time that elapses between those few chapters. You know, we read that in our Bible, and we sometimes overlook just how much time actually elapses within the actual story. But Abraham continues walking by faith with God for years up to this point. In Genesis chapter 14, God greatly blesses Abraham when he goes off to rescue Lot from the Canaanites, and God gives him a mighty victory in slaughtering his enemies and in taking back his nephew Lot and those who had been captured. And to top that off, Abraham encounters this mysterious figure named Melchizedek, whose name literally means the Lord of Righteousness, or the King of Righteousness, and he's styled the priest of the Most High God. And this Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now, as a side note here, I want you can ask yourselves this question, beloved. Is a Melchizedek blessing an alien sinner condemned to hell? Well, it's absurd on its face of it. I'll leave that up to you to decipher for yourselves. But Abraham is clearly walking by faith, and God is clearly blessing Abraham all of these years after God had called Abraham out of his home country. But by the time we get to Genesis 15, Abraham has a problem. Abraham is having doubts about God's promise to him. Abraham is quite bold, in fact, in addressing God when he says, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? He tells God directly, thou hast given me no seed. One born in mine house is mine heir. My household servant, Eliezer, is going to be my heir. Now, mind you, he's saying this despite the fact that God had already clearly promised him a seed in Genesis 12. And despite the fact that God has continued to bless Abraham all throughout that time up to this point. Beloved, how relatable is the story of Abraham to every one of us here? How many times in your life, beloved, have you seen God answer your prayers? How many times have you seen the providence of God and the sovereignty of God at work in your life doing almost miraculous things? And yet as soon as a new trial comes up, a new problem comes up, you're right back to thinking, what am I going to do about this? As if it wasn't the Lord who was the one who got you out of every other trial and tribulation that you found yourself in to begin with. As if to forget God's promises, to forget all the blessings that God had given, Abraham ignores all of that and says, Lord, what are you going to give me now? I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands and make my household slave my heir. But notice how our God responds to Abraham. And I love this. God doesn't rebuke Abraham. He doesn't smack him over the head and say, Abraham, you silly Abraham. Don't you remember what I told you back in Genesis 12? No, what does God do? Listen to how our God responds to his servant. He responds to Abraham, or I should say he approaches Abraham in Genesis 15 by saying, fear not, Abraham. See, God knew Abraham had some things that he was fearful of. He had some things that he was afraid of. And God says, do not fear. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is Abraham's exceeding great reward. To have the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, far exceeds any other earthly or temporal attainment that we could ever hope for in this world. And what does God do? God reiterates the promise. He expands upon it and elaborates on it. He says in verse 4 that this Eliezer shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brings him out and he tells him to count the stars. And he says, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. God does not respond to Abram in anger. He doesn't respond to him with chastening. He responds to him as a father reassuring his child. Amen. And Abraham, the scripture says, believed in the Lord. He laid hold on God and his promises by faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That expression, counted to him for righteousness... I'll say just a quick comment on that, and then I'll probably end it off here. Robert Haldane, he was a 18th century particular Baptist, wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. He makes an interesting case that this phrase is an elliptical phrase that means it was counted to him for the receiving of righteousness or for the declaring of righteousness. We can see Paul the Apostle, again, picking up on this idea throughout the book of Romans. For example, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, when Paul will say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, in order to or unto righteousness. Or in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, Paul will say, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's the same word in the original. Well, what does it mean to believe unto righteousness? It means to believe unto the receiving of righteousness. It's what we've been talking about throughout this message this morning. And that's what Abraham, in the context of Genesis 15, needed. Abraham is not a lost sinner who is on his way to hell and needs eternal salvation. He's a redeemed, saved, elect child of God who needs reassurance of God's promises. Does God still care for me as he used to? Does God, am I still the object of God's favor? Is he still going to bless me with a seed? And God's answer to him was, yes, Abraham. When Abraham believed in the Lord, God could tell Abraham, Abraham, you are still the object of my love. Abraham, you are still the object of my favor. Your sins are forgiven you. You are accepted by me. And I still have every intention of fulfilling my promises towards you, Abraham. And here's where it all ties around to the book of Galatians. God did all of that years before Abraham was circumcised. What better argument could the Apostle Paul think of than that. Your role model, Abraham, was declared righteous by God years before he was circumcised. And you know what that means? That means Abraham's circumcision had nothing to do with either getting or maintaining his righteousness before God. He simply received it and laid hold upon it and claimed it by faith. And that's exactly what the Galatians were doing. And that's why Paul can say there in Galatians 3 and verse 7 that those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. How are they the children of Abraham? Because they're walking like Abraham. By the principle of faith. Beloved, if we can relate to Abram this morning, if we find ourselves having doubts about God's promises, if we find ourselves this morning being unsure of where we stand, God's given us a word of reassurance. It's right here. He's given us a word of reassurance. And God promises he will not turn away any of his children who need that reassurance. If you need that reassurance this morning, beloved, go to God's word. Go to God's throne. Lay hold upon Christ by faith and do not let go this week. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.